Dear Lord, this morning a choir sang, "Hallelujah, what a day." And another song says, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Lord, we thank Thee for the blessings that we have received this day from Thee as we remember, commemorate the most important events in all of human history. We pray, Lord, that if it would be Thy will, that Thou wouldst grant us another blessing. In Jesus Christ, we pray and thank Thee. Amen. Indeed, hallelujah, what a day it has been. As Brother Duško already thanked the young people for breakfast and devotion, the Sunday school children and teachers, the adult choirs, and the brothers that were giving the message, Brother Dave. There's been so much said already. And for a scripture text, I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 37 to 44. Gospel according to St. Matthew 26, beginning of reading with verse 37. And this is the prayer at the Gethsemane. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh into his disciples and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, "What, would you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, for spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. I sort of had to agree with what Brother Michael said in the morning during the devotion after the breakfast. I find it almost impossible to separate those two events as separate as they were and as different as they were, crucifixion and resurrection. It is a unit. It is the essential belief of a Christian faith. And for some reason, all of this week I was thinking, you know, in the old town of Jerusalem, in what is known as a Christian quarter, there is a street called Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the road of suffering. And it's marked by several so-called stations of the cross, places that were marked. That's the way the Lord took from judgment hall of Pilate and to the Golgotha, the Calvary Hill. It's not even a mile. And it's marked at different places where something that recorded in the scripture happened when Simon the Cyrenian took up the cross, or they compelled him to take a cross. And some things are sort of more as a tradition from different sources where Jesus collapsed first time or second time. So I wanted this message to be stations of the cross, but not in the sense of Via Dolorosa, but as stations or special events or as sites that were so crucial in all that happened. And the first station is where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's recorded in other scriptures, but we read here in Matthew's description, and it talks about how exceedingly sorrow, how exceedingly, knowing full well what is ahead of him, feeling that weight of sins of the whole world on his shoulder, and as a human and God in the same time, he still felt that weight. And it says, the scripture says, he was exceeding sorrow even unto death. And one can really understand that his mental suffering in some sense may even exceed the physical suffering that were to come. So first station I want to talk about is praying alone in a garden. He called his disciples. For some reason, they were especially tired. They were weary. They were sleepy. He had to do that alone also. And he said, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Giving us first clue about how our prayer should be. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. A person named Ben H. Price, that I don't know, maybe you don't know, I did not look him up, what is known about a person. He composed a hymnal that says, Alone. It was alone the Savior prayed in dark Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup and suffered there for me. It was alone the Savior stood in Pilate's judgment hall. Alone the crown of thorns he wore, forsaken there by all. Alone upon the cross he hung, that others he might save. Forsaken there by God and man, alone his life he gave. Can you reject such matchless love? Can you his claim disown? Come give your all in gratitude, nor leave him there alone. And the refrain is after every stance, alone, it was alone, he bore it all alone. He gave himself to save his own. He suffered, bled, and died alone. And as we consider the other stations on the way to that cross, the betrayal by his friend, by kiss, Peter's denial, and the things that were already mentioned, he stood alone. the trial, that pretense of a trial where the outcome was a foregone conclusion, and on that way to the cross, that Via Dolorosa. The steps that he walked from condemnation hall into place of crucifixion. And the scene of that cross, whereas it was mentioned, two malefactors, two robbers were crucified with him. And they had two different reactions. One was joining the mocking, and the other says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." You know, some Eastern churches, Russian and some others, with a regular cross underneath the horizontal short bar, there is a bar that's on an angle. The left one goes up, signifying the robber who repented, asked for forgiveness, asked to be with the Lord in his kingdom. And the other one who chose to stay the way he was. We have to make that choice even today. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is, our little kids sang. Everybody ought to know, everybody ought to make that decision about what are you going to do. What Pilate asked, what am I going to do with this man Jesus? That is history. What are you and I going to do with that man Jesus, whose suffering is so graphically displayed in the scriptures and in so many songs and sermons? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Negro spiritual. Were you there when they nailed him on the tree? Were you there when they laid him to the grave? Were you there when the sun refused to shine? Did you see in your eyes of faith? Have you experienced that moment where you saw that he suffered and died not for his sins, but for your and my sin? What are you going to do with that man, Jesus? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Everybody ought to make a decision about what Jesus did on the cross. Many of those steps were already described in that hymn about being alone in the garden. And because so much was mentioned, I'd like to come to the last stop, so to speak, last station on the cross. And this is glorious, triumphant resurrection. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. John describes it with Mary Magdalene. Luke describes the women who were from Galilee. Mark describes Mary and Salome. I copied the text in Luke 24, verses 45 and 49. When he has already met with his disciples. Remember, on the grave, they were told, "Why seek ye living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen." And with various degrees of skepticism or disbelief, he finally appeared in their midst. Scripture accounts the doors being shut, he appeared with them. And Luke records in chapter 24, verse 45. "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from above." He gave them to understand the scriptures, and the scriptures are being expounded, proclaimed every day, every Sunday. Do you understand the scriptures? Do you understand when he says that the repentance and the remission of sin should be preached in my name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem? Same station, different account. After the resurrection, in John 20, verse 19. "Then the same day at evening began the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father had sent me, so send I you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you." They were being sent, and every Christian who believes in Jesus Christ, who believes in his death and resurrections for our sins, is also being sent. It's on the mission, and it's also individual mission. In 1954, a young Canadian girl by the name of Margaret Clarkson composed that song that we know now, "So Send I You." "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. So send I you to bind the bruised and broken, or wandering soul, to work, to weep, to wake, to bear the burdens of a world aweary. So send I you to suffer for my sake. So send I you to loneliness and longing, with a heart a hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one. So send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long and love where men revile you. So send I you to lose your life in mine. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father had sent me, so send I you. Somehow, the poetry and music has a way of touching our heart, does it not? Some years later, in 1963, after more life experience and contacts with real missionaries, she realized that Margaret Clarkson, that the poem was really very one-sided. It told only of the sorrows and privation of the missionary called, and none of its triumphs. So she wrote another song to the same rhythm, setting forth the glory and the hope of the missionary calling. Mark the difference. So send I you by grace made strong to triumph, or hosts of hell, or darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear, and in that name to conquer, so send I you my victory to win. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters, so send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence, so send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Both versions are very scriptural. They talk about two sides of the same coin. They talk about suffering and toil of Christian life, but also about the victories and rewards that are eternal and of heavenly nature. So as we ponder every stage, every state on that station from Gethsemane to the cross and the resurrection, every stage has a message. The mental anguish of a lone prayer, betrayal and gruesome penalty for sins. Not his sins, but your sins and mine. Amazing love and amazing sacrifice and power over death and hell. And finally, glorious resurrection. It is a call for repentance and it's a call for service. And through this, we also see rewards and also costs that comes together with that service that each and every one of us is called to repentance first and then to service.